بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد. So alhamdulillah, we've completed a week that we're going through the illustrious life of Hazrat Abu Dawud radiallahu. And yesterday I started a section with regards to his inexhaustible words of wisdom. So to finish this section, a few more reports from his most blessed man radiallahu. In Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir, in their respective tafsirs, Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu, he used to frequently say, death is better for every believer and death is better for every unbeliever. The listeners got confused. So Abu Darda radiallahu clarified, those who do not believe me should read the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he quotes two verses. The first verse, out of the line of analogy, and that which is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best for al-abrar, the righteous. That's the believers. And then he quotes the second verse, Surah Imran, Surah 3, verse 178. Let not the unbelievers think that our postponing of their punishment is good for them. We postpone their punishment only so that they may increase in sinfulness, and for them is a disgraceful torment awaiting. So Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, therefore isn't it better for the kafir to also leave the world, because they're increasing in sin. So what you notice from the few reports I mentioned yesterday is, well, he would make statements that apparently were very, they sounded very superficial, but he was on a different wavelength, and the audience more often than not wouldn't catch on to what he was saying. So as Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, what he clarified there was, those wretches who are destined for the hellfire only inevitably increase in their wickedness in their lifespans. Hence death is better for them and for all of us. In Abu Nu'aym al-Ulya, Sufyan al-Tawri rahmatullah alayhi relates, Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he once passed by two oxen in the work field. One of them was working hard for his master and the other was stretching out, relaxing. As soon as the oxen saw Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, the one who was working suddenly stopped and looked, and the second ox also stood up. So the one that was chilling out stood up, the one who was working hard stopped as well. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu thereupon smiled and he said to the people with him, truly there is a lesson one must learn from this incident. So what is the lesson he was referring to? The oxen represent man. The first ox was hard at work striving to please its master, I Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the second was carefree and relaxing. However, when Abu Darda arrived radiallahu anhu, who symbolized the angel of death alayhi salam, they both stood up and looked in terror. Now which of the oxen was wise and had prepared himself for the inevitable, and which do you think that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish? So he was given examples from things that we just walk past without even thinking twice about. He's deeply contemplative. So even two oxes in the field, they give a valuable lesson. In Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, Muhammad ibn Hayyan rahmatullah alayhi had related, when Abu Darda radiallahu anhu would see an abandoned ruin, he used to stop by it and he would say, oh ruin which took place before the last destruction, tell me what has happened to your dwellers. So there's a powerful lesson in every ruin that you see, especially the older the ruin. When you go to those, well, you don't go to those places, right? But when people go on those holidays and they see those ruins, they're fascinated by it, because this pillar was erected 3,000 years ago. But you shouldn't be impressed by the structure. You should be asking, the lesson there is, people who constructed this, where they go? Many generations have gone and yet their relics have been left behind. And he would always do this. And again, there's many around here as well. Manor, what do you call it? When Mary, Queen of Scots, was executed or something. When you drive past it, just reflect. The stones are still there, they're gone. Again, look at the blessed companions, the reaction witnessing a ruin, and the likes of the people nowadays that go to such places as a tourist attraction, totally bypassing the valuable lesson which is there to be lived. The Dead Sea is another example. The Dead Sea is cursed. And people go there on holidays, and it's interesting that many Jews float about in that water. And because it's therapeutic. Very good. Therapeutic. Keep going. With all aforementioned traditions regarding the immense wisdom and sagacity of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, it is no wonder to have heard the following recorded about this great and most noble man. In Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, number 563, a Tabi'i rahmatullah alayhi had said, Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu was a great scholar and a wise man. He was an expert physician who knew how to heal the sick both physically and spiritually. I mentioned yesterday he was a doctor as well. But his strength obviously was more so with regards to his spiritual sicknesses. So again, with regards to his words of wisdom, they can go on for eons, as they say. Another example of his from memory. He once said to his students, he goes, let us go to a people. Sorry, he goes, I know a people that when you go in their presence, they instantly remind you of the hereafter. And when you leave their presence, I promise they will never backbite you. So the Tabi'i thought, teacher, what are we waiting for? Let's go. He didn't go to the graveyard. Right? He goes, when you go there, he reminded of the hereafter. When you leave, they don't backbite you. So he would always speak on a different wavelength. And the Tabi'i obviously were the first to respond to this. And again, how beautiful the description he gave, radiallahu. So moving on from this, obviously, his renowned humility. Despite his immense knowledge in the Islamic sciences, Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu was an immensely humble soul, as the following few blessed traditions will help to clarify. In Bukhari, in his Sahih, Mishkat, volume 4, number 113, in the chapter on the companions radiallahu anhu in general, Al-Qama, rahmatullah alayh, the renowned Tabi'i, had once come all the way from Kufa in Iraq to Damascus, simply to learn from this great man, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. So what was his response? Abu Darda turned to him radiallahu anhu. He says, why have you come all the way here? Was not the son of Ummi Abd, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu with you, who was in charge of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sandals, pillow and wood water? And was not the one with you whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected from the shaitan according to the report of his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, i.e. Hazrat Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu. In addition, is not the one amongst you who was the custodian of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam secrets which nobody knew but he, i.e. Hazrat Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu. So what do you learn from this report? It's as if he had no knowledge. He says, why do you come all this way, make all this effort to come and see me when such great men you've left behind in your very own city? So this is again the striking quality of the Sahaba. They were oblivious to their own knowledge and rank and status. Such was the nature of the magnificent companions that they would be oblivious of their own ranks in the house of Islam. In Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 553, Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, number 508, he was once on the pulpit, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, and he once said this, I feel very much afraid of that day when my Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, honored and glorified, he will call me and he will say to me, O Uwaymar, O the one who has lived a short life in this world, I will then respond, Labbaik, I am present, O my Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah, the Almighty, the Most Holy, will ask me, O Uwaymar, how did you act on whatever you knew? Then every prohibitive and every threatening and every ordering verse will come back to me and it will question me regarding his obligation. The ordering verse will then bear witness against me that I did not act upon it. So to continue with the hadith of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he then said, the ordering verse will then bear witness against me that I did not act upon it, and the threatening and prohibitive verse will go against me and say that I did not disdain myself. So how will I be released on that day? And then he began to weep bitterly radiallahu anhu. Now he wept because of his immense knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Tirmidhi that your feet will not move until you were asked 5 questions. And one of the questions is, what did you do with the knowledge you had? So the more knowledge a person has, the more he's not allowed to move. Before he's you gotta offer excuses. So for instance, you got knowledge. So what are the rights of knowledge? The first is to act upon it, obviously. The second is to share it with others. And the third is to get the correct understanding of it. Because you might have misunderstood, misinterpreted. So there's many rights of knowledge. And you will be asked about this. And just imagine how much you accumulate throughout your short life. So Abu Darda was saying, what am I going to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How many things have I accumulated? What excuse can I put forward to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? For instance, Umar radiallahu anhu, there's a narration I seen Ahmad ibn Zubayr and Abbas radiallahu, the beloved uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Umar was martyred radiallahu, he was praying. And he wanted to see Umar in his dream radiallahu, because I want to know how he's gone on. So he's praying continuously for a whole year. And after 1 year had passed, he never gave up the dua. He sees Umar in his dream radiallahu, and he asks him, how did you fare? What happened? And he goes, my Lord, and he was sweating, Umar radiallahu. And he goes, if my Lord did not have mercy upon me, I would have been ruined. And who's Umar? Radiallahu. In other words, and then in another report from memory, he mentioned so many years had passed before I was allowed to move from my spot. Right, so what you learn is a grave responsibility, and again you should always be aware. That's why the Prophet said in Bukhari Sharif, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves excuses. But we're so weak, we're so dumb, we don't even offer excuses. If you act upon it, where's the excuse? Well, you know, in Riyad al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 690, Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu had said, oh, how I wish I was a plant that was cut to pieces and eaten so as to avoid the reckoning. How many times you heard this from Sahaba? It's like they had, oh, this was on their lips all the time. You go to one Sahaba and he goes, I wish I was eaten and, you know, got rid of. I wish I was a grazed, I wish I was a bird in the, that was locked in the thicket, I wish I was this, I wish I was a ram slaughtered. So somebody would say, well, if they're thinking that, what hope have we got? So again, what you learn was that humility was absolutely immense. And the reason is humility is knowledge. Right? Humility is knowledge. And how do you think the students of the greatest of creation would have this? In Ibn Asakir, Kanz al-Umal, volume 2, page 145, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 690 of the English translation, similar report. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu said, I wish I was a sheep slaughtered, and the flesh thereof was eaten by my relations and their guests. Another classic phrase radiallahu. In a similar report, in Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, number 529, some people once asked Abu Darda radiallahu to pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on their behalf. He's doing a dua for us. Our honorable companion radiallahu, look what he said. I do not know how to swim and I am afraid of drowning. In other words, why are you asking me to do dua for you for? How can a sinner like me ask for you? What status have I got that you think that my duas are going to get answered? Last night, what did he say? If one of my duas got answered, this is more beloved to me than the whole world and so on and so forth. Because why is that? They couldn't believe that statement. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Maida, he only accepts from the God-fearing different wavelength. Now you go to a person, do a dua, it's a sunnah to do a dua. But he was so humble. He goes, look, there's nothing special about me. Don't think that I'm something special. Narrations like these should bring tears to the eyes of the likes of ourselves who are not even like the dust under the feet of the blessed companions of the Allah. In addition, it is truly amazing about the magnificent students of the magnificent teachers of Allah that despite the fact that the Iman and Taqwa were like mountains, they still earnestly wished to avoid the final reckoning. It again makes one laugh when one tries to compare oneself and one's deeds as compared to the blessed and magnificent companions of the Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be well pleased with all of them. So again, it's something amazing, but again, they reached a certain level of knowledge that only we can dream about. So this last section, his sad demise, radiallahu. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu lived his simple and most ascetic lifestyle right to the very end. It has been reported that once, whilst Abu Darda radiallahu was still in Syria, the noble and blessed Khalif Umar radiallahu came on an unexpected visit of that region. So Umar radiallahu is obviously is keeping an eye out on the governors. On inspection of the governors, who were also eminent companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Umar radiallahu found that some of them were beginning to live comfortable lives, which was not forbidden. But due to the high ranks of these noble souls, Hazrat Umar radiallahu would more often than not forbid them from living as such. For instance, Hazrat Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas radiallahu built a nice, he built a palace, he just moved in. He conquered this land and it's a big place and he just, yeah, this is my home. And then what happened was, and Sa'ad ibn Abu Waqas, he started reciting verses, he goes, how many lands and treasures they left behind and somebody else took them. SubhanAllah. Right? So what happened was, spies brought news back to Umar radiallahu, and Umar radiallahu sent Muhammad ibn Maslamah radiallahu to demolish his palace. And he wasn't even his palace, he moved in, right? So Muhammad ibn Maslamah came, he he sees Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and Abu Zabi given orders to demolish your palace, and he just looked on, smashed it all up. And that's it. Assalamu alaikum, went back to Al-Madin. So Umar radiallahu anhu, why did he do that? That is pretty good. Why, you know, isn't that, you know, going, you know, with the likes of, you know, people being, you know, better than Umar radiallahu anhu? Why was he doing this? Because the Prophet said in Abu Na'im al-Hilya Sayyidi, it is the chosen servants of the Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala avoid luxury. So he was thinking, one of the 10 promised paradise gets a palace. You know what's gonna happen. I've got 10 palaces in Pakistan, mashallah, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu came to the governor, Hazrat Abu Musa al-Ashari's dwelling radiallahu anhu, and he saw their court gossipers, lamps and woolen carpets belonging to the booty. So whether it was his dwelling or not, there was loads of spoil hanging about, people talking. And Umar walked in. So what happened? Ibn Asakir, Kanzul Umar, volume 7, page 77, Ayat al-Sahab, volume 2, page 95, the English translation. The hadith recorded by the Prophet is in Imam Ahmad's Musnad. He was furious. And he began striking Abu Musa with his lash. And he says, you too, oh Abu Musa, because you've been affected. So Abu Musa, obviously, he's thinking quickly, he goes, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, because this is nothing to what others are doing. In other words, why are you getting upset with me? He goes, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have taken legally from the booty and only as much as others have taken. So what he was saying was, there's so much booty, I have to be rich. In other words, I've just got my share, now you're striking me with your whip. So as Umar then looked around, obviously he couldn't do anything because he obviously, you know, it's a solid argument. And he's one of those cushions, what's these cushions doing here? So Abu Musa said, radiallahu, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, radiallahu, the residents, the people here, they say governorship does not look nice without these accessories. In other words, guests come and you need people to sit comfortably. So this is what they say. That's why I've done it, just to make them happy. Hazrat Umar radiallahu was looking around. He then gives an order. He goes, put all this into a bundle, all these cushions and articles, and he placed them in the middle of the hall. Instructing, nobody leaves until I return. He grabbed hold of Abu Musa radiallahu anhu. He goes, let's go. So he's taking Abu Musa, then where is he taking him? He asks him, he goes, I'm asking you, O Abu Musa radiallahu anhu, take me to a brother now of mine. And I promise you that you will find there no courtiers, no lamps. And in fact, I even believe that his door will not even be bolted. I can even picture him. He will be sitting on small pebbles with his head reclining on a pillow stuffed with dry leaves. In addition, he will be covering his body with a very thin blanket, unable to protect him from the severe cold. You know, this is how I see my brother. So Abu Musa is thinking, who is he referring to, radiallahu anhu? In short, they finally reached the dwelling of a certain individual. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu then said from outside, Assalamu alaikum. The dweller responded, Wa alaikum salam, from within. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu then said, can we enter, oh brother? On confirmation, they were immediately allowed to enter. They entered into the room by pushing the door and it was not bolted. They entered the room abysmally dark. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, because he was struggling to find his whereabouts, and he started moving his hands to find where his brother was. And then Abu Musa said, radiallahu anhu, when our eyes finally adjusted, we finally saw him. He was found in the very state Abu Musa said, radiallahu anhu, that Hazrat Umar had described, radiallahu anhu. It was no other than Hazrat Abu Darda, radiallahu anhu. Hazrat Abu Darda then asked his respected visitors, who are you? He said, are you the Amir al-Mu'mineen? Because he couldn't see properly. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu replied, yes. Abu Darda then said, radiallahu anhu, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I remember that we are meeting after a whole year. Because you haven't seen me for a whole year. Because why so long? Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, visibly upset at the condition of his noble and dear friend, replied, he goes, oh my brother, oh Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Almighty always take care of you. Have I not given you enough wage to earn any necessary comfort for yourself? Because you're living too severe a life. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu then looked at Umar radiallahu anhu and he couldn't believe it. He goes, Amir al-Mu'mineen. He goes, have you forgotten already the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Hazrat Umar replied, radiallahu anhu, which hadith are you referring to? There's many of it. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, all of you should have that much belongings with you for passing your life as a riding traveler. And Umar radiallahu anhu, after a few moments contemplation, he said, yes, I remember this now very well. This Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen radiallahu anhu, what have we done after the departure of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? With this comment from Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, Abu Musa said, we all wept till Fajr, seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what sort of a person was this radiallahu anhu? He goes, what's happened to that hadith? O Amir al-Mu'mineen, and Hazrat Umar was living like him as well radiallahu anhu. But with Abu Musa, come on, I'm going to tell you to somebody now. Maybe you've forgotten something. And then he took him right into the blessed dwelling of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. Such was the legacy and example left by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his noble companions radiallahu anhu to the future generations. In Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, and this one mentions something else, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. People get confused between Abu Darda and Abu Darda because their initials are AD. And they're very similar as well. But Abu Zar had a very similar experience as well, radiallahu anhu. Listening to the Shaykh Abu Yusuf Abdul Haq's tape. And he mentioned that somebody came to see Abu Zar, radiallahu anhu. And he entered his dwelling and there's nothing. Because there was absolutely nothing in his dwelling. No carpet, nothing at all. Just like, you know, a cubicle. So he looked at Abu Zar, radiallahu anhu. He goes, what? Is this your dwelling? Yes, why do you find this so surprising? Then he goes, how do you live? You know, there's nothing here, there's not even a container. And then he says, have you forgotten the hadith? He goes, the Prophet ﷺ said that we are travelers. The traveler does not start furnishing. So Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, you know, I don't know what level you can't, you're hard to imagine. So what, and the other thing about the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, they would get wages from the Amir al-Mu'mineen. So 5,000 dirhams, Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, he just give it to the poor. So you get the wage that he's earned, hard earned. You know, Amir is a very, very difficult and tough job because you're looking after everybody else. And what does he do with the money? He goes, go and get the poor, the orphans, and he gives them the money. And he's weaving baskets to earn a living. And then somebody goes, oh Amir, what are you doing? He goes, you're the Amir, you got the wage, you're giving it, and then you're going to work. And he goes, I prefer to work. Right, so again, they were at very, very high levels. But at the same time, like Abu Mu'awiyah said, we're rolling about in the dunya like dust. In other words, he goes, you know, that's what he said, because he saw both ends of the spectrum of the Allah, and then he said that about himself. I think we're not just rolling about, we must be doing bayman with it. In Abu Na'im al-Hiyya, towards the end of his noble and most blessed life, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he would frequently be heard making the following dua. O Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, let me die in the company of the true ones, and do not let me live in the company of the evil ones. Because he realized some fitna was going to be unleashed. And that Allah the Almighty and Glorious subhanahu wa ta'ala answered the prayer of his most beloved servant. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, the ascetic, the ardent worshipper, the physician of both mind and soul, and a magnificent companion of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, passed away peacefully during the latter phase of Uthman's Khalifat radiallahu anhu, just before the calamitous trials were to be opened on this Ummah upon the death of the third Khalif radiallahu anhu. May Allah the Almighty have mercy upon his blessed soul and give him the highest grades in paradise. And to finish, the verse that we should open up by now, in Surah Tawbah, Surah 9, verse 100. This is the certificate from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to all the companions of the line of Shaitan al-Rajim. And the first to embrace Islam of the Muhajirin and the Ansar and those who follow them exactly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is well pleased with them as they are well pleased with Him. He has prepared for them gardens under which rivers flow to dwell therein forever. Verily, that is indeed the supreme triumph. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be enlisted amongst this most blessed group. So is there any questions on that? So we completed the very short biography of the illustrious companion Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. You want to ask any questions? Yeah, he did jihad. The indirect reference in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not one of those was fasting. Except the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiallahu anhu, as in Sahih Muslim. So he did, obviously, he did. The Sahaba had, the thing about the Sahaba is you can focus too much about one aspect of their life. I mean, you get the impression that maybe he was just doing fikr, ta'ajjud. But if you look like Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, when you go to Khalid, the obvious statement that he mentioned was, is that all they did the Sahaba? Jihad.
you know, it's in jihad and within jihad. So what you learn is they were complete human beings, and we can only hope to get a fraction of what they did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously they were tested because of the level of their iman. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, you are tested according to your religious commitment. So the Sahaba had to take the wound. They had to take on two superpowers because they were tested according to their religious commitment, and they took them out. MashaAllah. And there's another report about Abu Dawud radiallahu anhu that he was in Cyprus. So some, a minority of scholars have said he passed away therefore in the Khalifa of Al Mu'adi radiallahu anhu. But the majority, overwhelming majority, said no. He passed away in the Khalifa of Uthman radiallahu anhu. So how do we reconcile Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala most best? Any other questions? سبحان ربي العظيم سبحان ربي العظيم سبحان ربي العظيم لا اله الا الله استغفر الله واتوب اليه اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربي رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر ان الانسان لفي خسر الا الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم